Jehoshaphat is, the name means Jehovah is judge. And it's very interesting that if you turn with me to the book of Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, or the valley where Jehovah will judge. And I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. A promise from God, from Jehovah, that one day he will judge the nations that have persecuted his chosen people. And then in verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley where God will judge. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I found that kind of an interesting way to introduce our study of the life of Jehoshaphat. Now, I have found Jehoshaphat to be a fascinating character. And basically what I've decided to do is tonight we're going to do a kind of an overview of his life. And then next week we're going to look at the first major battle that he found himself involved in. And then the following week, the next major battle, and the last week, the final major battle that he found himself a part of. And as we go along, we're going to be looking up a number of different verses. Actually, I think I'll just kind of read them to you because we're going to be all over God's Word. And tonight, anyway, you have a set of notes called Joining with Jehoshaphat. And tonight we're going to be doing Roman numeral 1, which is his collaboration with God. And then you will notice that the major headings under Roman numeral 1 are A, C, and B, in that order. What that means is that as I was preparing these notes, I wasn't at all sure which of the, whether C or B should come first or second. And when I finally made the decision, I forgot to switch the letters. So, anyway. Jehoshaphat ascended the throne of Judah, most scholars agree, in 872 BC. And, he reigned for a total of 25 years. The first 3 years, he apparently was a co-regent with his father Asa. Asa, you remember, was a good king, but near the end of his life, he became proud, and as a result, God struck him with a very severe foot disease, disease of the feet, and apparently as a result of that, Jehoshaphat became a co-regent with his father during the last 3 years of Asa's life. And then he was a sole ruler in Judah for 18 years. And then apparently for about 4 years, he was co-regent with his son, Jehoram. Now, arrangements in his kingdom. As we look at the accounts of Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, we find these 9 items mentioned as far as his kingdom was concerned. First of all, we read that the Lord established the kingdom under his control in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 5. And in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Does anyone know who that was written to? Solomon. Okay. Solomon. And, you know, I'm sure, from the life of Solomon that, he did fail to, keep, the statutes and the commandments and so forth of the Lord. Remember, one of the things that God had indicated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, was that when kings were established in Israel, there were three things that they were not to multiply to themselves. They were not to multiply silver and gold. They were not to multiply horses. And they were not to multiply wives. And you read the career of Solomon, and he multiplied all those things. But we read here that God established the throne for Jehoshaphat. Getting myself organized here, excuse me. The Lord established the kingdom under his control. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, we read this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's important that God is the one who establishes what we do with our lives. And we see that God did that with Jehoshaphat. And in the process of establishing Jehoshaphat, the Bible goes on to say that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. Now, if God establishes you, why do you need to strengthen yourself? Okay. Isn't that up to God? And when we get down to number 4 there, we're going to see a disastrous decision on the part of Jehoshaphat in an attempt to strengthen himself. We also read that he grew more and more powerful in verses 2 and 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 2 and 12. He fortified cities and stationed troops in them. He built forts and storage cities. He kept large supplies in the towns of Judah. He kept an experienced military in Jerusalem. He went about making his country as strong as possible. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says this, finally, my brethren, What is it? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Jehoshaphat, in his attempts to strengthen his kingdom, arranged a marriage, apparently, between his son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter named Athaliah. Jezebel is wrong there. Please change that in your notes. Okay. Arranged a marriage between his son Jehoram and Ahab's daughter Athaliah. That's what's called a Freudian slip, because Athaliah was the second coming of Jezebel. And just want to show you a little idea here of what resulted as a result of this unholy alliance. Ahab and Jezebel, when Ahab died, Ahaziah became king, but he only was king for a couple of years, and he was drunk and he fell down upstairs in the palace and killed himself. And so his brother, who was not tremendous king material, Joram, took over for Ahaziah. And then their other child is Athaliah here, who is evil like her mother. Now, that's in Israel. In Judah, Jehoshaphat, his son was Jehoram, and he had six brothers. Jehoram had six brothers who Jehoram killed as soon as he became king after his father died, largely probably through the influence of Athaliah coming in from Israel. Then Jehoram and Athaliah had a son named Ahaziah who was evil, and Ahaziah had a sister named Jehosheba who was married to Jehoiada the high priest. Ahaziah's son was named Joab, and Athaliah, of course, upon the death of her husband, decided she wanted to take over the throne of Judah as well, and so she went about destroying a whole royal family. And Jehoshaphat took little Joash, who was just a little child, and hid him away in the temple for 6 years. And then when Joash was 7 years old, they produced him, or 8 years old, they produced him and executed Athaliah. And finally, the Davidic line was reestablished in Judah. So this alliance between Jehoram and Athaliah, which apparently was arranged by Jehoshaphat, had disastrous consequences for the nation of Judah for a number of years after Jehoshaphat died. And you might say, well, why did he do that? What was the motivation there? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, we read these words. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, Jehoshaphat apparently felt that the fact that the Lord had established him in his kingdom was well and good, but that he needed to take extra measures to establish his kingdom. And normal human logic would be, if you could make peace with your neighbor to the north, that's a good thing. Peace is a good thing. And in those days, if you wanted to make a peace treaty with another nation, very often you would have a political marriage. And so since the king of the northern kingdom of Israel was Ahab, Jehoshaphat apparently arranged this marriage as a seal, as the cement to hold the peace treaty together. Oh yes, we depend on God, but then we go out and try to take matters into our own hands and help God out. And that is apparently what Jehoshaphat unfortunately and unwisely thought that he had to do. It was a terrible, terrible mistake. As we go on through the life of Jehoshaphat, we find out he was a godly man. Look at, we'll just wait a minute. I'll run through these next items before we get down there. So through this arranged marriage, he was at peace with the king of Israel, Ahab. We read that the fear of the Lord was on the surrounding nations so that none dared make war with him. This was near the beginning of his life. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10. Psalm 37, listen to this. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Doesn't always mean that peaceful circumstances will prevail, but within the heart of the upright there will be peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. My people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, I don't think that's right, but anyway, in his message to his disciples on the last night before he was betrayed. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we practice righteousness, as we do the things which honor and please God, he brings a peace into our lives, which the world knows nothing about. So the fear of the Lord was upon the surrounding nations. They dared not make war with him. Philistines and Arabs brought gifts and silver and flocks and sheep and goats. All Judah brought him gifts. He had great riches, great honor. He had at least 7 sons to whom, before he died, he gave gifts of gold, silver, and precious things and fortified cities. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So basically, this is how Jehoshaphat's kingdom was established. But now look, please, more importantly, at his association with God. It's really remarkable what the Bible says about this man. First of all, we're told that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. 2 Chronicles 17:3. Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then, of course, the Lord Jesus, again in the upper room discourse, told his disciples that it was needful that he go away so that the Holy Spirit could come and be with them and indwell them. The Lord was with him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with you. And, of course, we in the New Testament era have an even greater association with the Lord, because not only is the Lord with us, he is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told that he sought the Lord with all his heart. 2 Chronicles 17:4 and 19:3 and 22:9. We're told that three different times. And then we're told that as he sought the Lord with all his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 17:6. Not his own ways, in the ways of the Lord. He walked in the commandments of the Lord, we're told, and not after the practices of Israel to the north. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord with all his heart. He was a human being. He made a terrible mistake. But he sought the Lord with all his heart. We're told that he walked in the ways of his father Asa and of his ancestor David, man after God's own heart. And then he got active. And not only did he seek the Lord with all his heart, but he put his focus on God into practice, and he rid the land of the Sodomite prostitutes that were associated with the Canaanite worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, we read these words. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, nor a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. He got rid of them. Because you see, in some of these degraded Canaanite practices, the way you worship the Canaanite God was through sexual encounters with the priests and the priestesses of those gods. So he rid the land of that practice. He did not worship the Baals, we're told in 2 Chronicles 17:3. He removed the high places. But later on, the high places were re-upped, as it were. It seemed like those high places were just almost impossible to totally eradicate. He made the attempt. And he removed the Asherah poles from Judah. The Asherah were the wives of the Baals. And it was largely through a worship of them that this prostitution developed. And wherever there was an idol of Baal, surrounding it were these Asherah poles that were crudely carved into the form of a woman. In the King James Version, they were called the groves that were associated with the Baal worship. And he removed those, got rid of all of those. And then he himself, here he is, he's the king of the land, but the Bible tells us that he himself went throughout all the people and encouraged them to turn back to the Lord. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. This is God speaking to Paul in a testimony that Paul is giving. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Why? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jehoshaphat was involved in that same ministry in his kingdom. He himself went out to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. And then we read that he appointed princes in his of Judah to travel around the country and to teach the laws of God. This man was serious about returning his country to God. And then he appointed judges, giving them the following instructions. First of all, consider carefully what you do. Here's why. You are not judging for man. He says to them, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Why is it important for judges to fear the Lord? Well, what do we read in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do judges need wisdom? Yeah. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you, he said. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord be upon you. Then he said to them, remember that you are judging for the Lord. Therefore, you need to judge carefully. And you need to remember these two things. The Lord is with you when you are giving a verdict, and with him there is no injustice, no partiality, no bribery. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect for persons, or if you show partiality, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the Lord, of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Fairness in their judging. And then he says that they were to serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. I was just reading in the most recent Reader's Digest. There was an article about the five worst judges in America, based on their record. And three out of the five were famous for the fact that they did not serve faithfully and wholeheartedly. They very often did not show up for court. And if they did, they were late, that sort of thing. Faithfulness in the job that God has given us to do, and wholeheartedly doing it. Why? Because we're serving the Lord Christ. He told these judges, warn those who appear in your courts not to sin against the Lord. Otherwise, his wrath will come upon you. You as the judge and your brothers. If you fail to warn those that come into your court not to sin against the Lord's wrath will come upon you because you failed to carry out one of the responsibilities that you have. And of course, that reminds you of Ezekiel, doesn't it? Remember what Ezekiel said, what God said to Ezekiel, son of man? I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. I realize this is in a different dispensation, but it's a serious thing. God has given us a responsibility to warn those who are sinning. Now, of course, we have to be careful how we do it. Okay? Be done with love. Has to be done with the attitude that they are, in spite of their sin, they are better than myself. It cannot be done proudly. It cannot be done. It has to be done with humility and with love. And with kindness. But it must be done. So he warned them to make sure that they warned those who appeared in their court. And then he told them to act with courage. To act with courage. When you're in a position of leadership, in a position of making decisions regarding the lives of other people, that's a difficult position to be in, and very often it's easier just to kind of not act. But he said, act with courage. Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest make thy way prosperous, and that you may have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. And then the last thing he told them was, may the Lord be with those of you who do well, a blessing upon them. And finally, we're told that he dedicated holy things to be set apart for the Lord in the temple. Jehoshaphat was a remarkable man. we're going to discover as we look at three major incidences in his life that it's possible to be too kind. Okay? It's possible to be too kind. It's possible to be an enabler when we shouldn't enable. Three times over, Jehoshaphat proved himself to be unwisely kind. Now, you don't often hear that, do you? It's possible to be unwisely kind. But that's what we're going to see in the life of this very complicated person. So I hope that as we've gone through this introduction, it'll whet your appetite for what's to come. Lord, we thank you for this man. We thank you for the fact that he sought you with all his heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he desired the best for his country. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who established him in his kingdom. We thank you for his desire to turn the hearts of his people back to God. We thank you for his desire that his people know the law of God and that the judges judge in the fear of God. Lord, we pray that these goals that he had for his people might be goals that we have for ourselves and for those in our fellowship. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.